Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll start in verse 35. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 35. A lot of people today debate the existence of God. There are many people who would find fault with the claim that God actually exists. But you might find it interesting that very few people, even the most liberal of New Testament scholars, would deny the existence of Jesus Christ. That is, they would actually agree that during the first century, there was a man named Jesus Christ who was crucified by the Romans. If you were to ask them, was Jesus a real person? Even the majority of liberal scholars, they would agree, yes, he was real. They would not contest that issue. But if you were to ask them who Jesus Christ was, there would not be agreement on the answer to that question. That is the dividing. That's the polarizing. That's the controversial question. Who is Jesus? I would say this morning, that's the all-important question. Who is Jesus? You see, the identity of Jesus is so important because depending upon who he is, it calls us, it commands us, demands from us a decision for him or against him. Maybe you've not asked that question before in your life because you've just never taken the time to consider it. Or maybe you are here this morning and you're asking that very question. You're asking, who is Jesus? Who was this man named Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of Mark, which we are journeying through together, looking at Jesus living his life on the mission that God gave to him to redeem the world, we see the disciples asking this very question, who is this? Referring to Jesus. What Mark does in this context of his gospel is that when the disciples raise this question, he strings together several miracle stories, several miracles that Jesus performed to give his readers an answer to this all-important question, who is Jesus? And by looking at these miracle stories together, we get this beautiful picture, this affirmative picture of what Mark wants us to understand about the identity of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 35. We're not going to read this whole passage. It's too long, but we'll walk through it together as we get into the sermon this morning. So looking at chapter 4, verse 35, God's word reads, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them," Jesus, "let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd. They took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind and waves that were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern. He's asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid. And they said to one another, here's the key question, "Who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Father, open our eyes to understand the word of God as Mark, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, penned this gospel. God, may we all leaving here today have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what that means for our lives. And we ask it in his matchless name. Amen. Who is Jesus? Mark strings together several stories to answer that question for us. Here, starting in verse 35, Mark tells us that the day is coming to a close. Evening is approaching, and Jesus gives his disciples an instruction. They are to get into the boat with him, and they're to go to the other side. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Mark tells us that they leave the crowd behind. They get in the boat to do just as Jesus told them to do. Now, while they're on the sea and they're making their way across, Mark tells us this fierce windstorm comes across the Sea of Galilee. He calls it, he says, this fierce gale of wind. It is a known fact in Israel on the Sea of Galilee that storms like this can come up all of a sudden out of nowhere. Things can be calm, and then the waves are boisterous, the wind is fierce, and that's what happens to these disciples. The wind is so strong, the waves are crashing against this boat that they're in, it's getting dark, and the water is coming over into the boat. It's filling up the boat. And naturally, we read in the text that the disciples are doing something that we probably would have done. They're scared. One of my fears in life is to ever be out on a cruise in the ocean and a hurricane come. I mean, that is nothing I ever want to experience in my life. I never want to be caught out at sea in a storm like this. Well, there's this storm they're caught up in, and they're fearing for their lives. And what is Jesus doing during this time? Well, Mark tells us, verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern. This is the elevated part of the boat. He's on a cushion. He's probably exhausted from all of the ministry that's been going on. Many of you can be so tired at night, a storm can come by and your spouse can wake you and say, did you hear the winds and the rains last night? And you're like, no, I slept like a baby through all that. I didn't hear it at all. That kind of stuff wakes me right up. But Jesus, he's sleeping through this. And so what do the disciples do? They run to him, and this is what they say, teacher, I can imagine how the passion in their voices, the fear, do you not care that we're perishing? They thought it was over. They thought the boat was going to fill. They were going to go down into the water. The water was going to encompass them. They thought this was over. And so what do they do in this storm? They go to Jesus and they rebuke him. They've got a correction for him. Teacher, don't you care? I mean, they're challenging whether or not Jesus really has concern for them. What does Jesus do? Jesus, verse 39, I love this. He gets up, and all he does is speak a word. He just speaks. And the Bible tells us that he rebuked the wind and the sea. He tells the winds and the sea to hush and to be still. And then immediately, upon his command, everything calms down. The winds stop. The waters are no longer hitting the boat. The boat's no longer filling up. And then Jesus says to them, they rebuke him, so Jesus comes back and he rebukes them in turn. Why are you afraid? Why have you allowed fear to gather in your heart? Do you still have no faith? After all that you've seen, after all the time you've been with me, do you still not trust me? Well, after this, verse 41, Mark tells us the disciples became very much afraid. And they said to one another, who then is this? Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey his bidding? Who is this Jesus? He's the one who can command the seas and the winds, and they'll listen to him. Mark's not finished there, though. He's not only the one who can command the seas and the winds, and they'll obey. Mark wants us to see something else about Jesus. And so Mark quickly turns to another story starting in chapter 5, verse 1. Here Mark tells us that they make it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the land of the Gerasenes. The land of the Gerasenes would have been the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's primarily populated by Gentiles rather than Jews during this time. And as they get out of the boat, look in verse 2. When they get out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met Jesus. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and he was gashing himself with stones. So they get to the land of the Gerasenes, and immediately there's this man who comes to Jesus. And this man is in a bad way. His dwelling is among the tombs, the burial grounds. He's living where dead people are buried. He is a man that has this uncontrolled strength, this unbridled strength. He's a man who's uncontrolled. What's going on? Well, Mark tells us he's got an unclean spirit. He's a man in whom Satan has taken up a dwelling. Demons were inside of this man controlling him. He's uncontrolled. He's unclean. He's an outcast. He's destructive. He's dangerous. He's in pain. He's mutilating his body. This man is in terrible, terrible shape, ostracized from society. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he runs up to Jesus and he bows down before him and shouts with a loud voice. And he says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Now, why was he saying this to Jesus? Well, Mark tells us in verse 8. He says this because Jesus, when he saw the man approaching, he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus is telling the spirit to come out. He's going to cast this demon out of the man. And Jesus asks him as he kneels before him, "What's your name?" And notice this. This is interesting. He said to him, "My name is Legion." The word legion here refers to a great number. So apparently what's going on, not one demon is in this man, but many demons have indwelt this man, and they've combined to form this aggregate force. Sometimes they speak as one, sometimes they speak in the plural as many. And he began to implore him. This is what the demon speaking for the other demons in the man asks Jesus. He says, "Do not send us out of the country." They recognized that Jesus was one with authority. They recognized that he could actually cast them out. Verse 11, Mark says, "There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea." And you say, why in the world would Jesus have allowed these unclean spirits to come out of the man and to enter into the swine? By allowing this to happen, Jesus is showing all those who are standing by watching this take place the destructive, dangerous nature of the demonic, that demons and Satan himself are bent on destroying. And that's what they do, entering into the swine. They run off the cliff and they kill all of the swine. Furthermore, by allowing this to take place, Jesus is allowing all of those standing by to witness the fact that he had the authority, that the demons were scared of him, and he was able to command them to come out of the man. What happens when this takes place? Verse 14. The herdsmen who were there witnessing it, they ran away into the city and in the country to tell what had happened. And the people came to see what had happened. And when the people arrived, and look at what verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and they observed that this man who had had a demon who was possessed was now sitting down, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. I mean, here this man whose life was uncontrolled. I mean, he was a castaway. He was possessed by the enemy of our faith. He's now in a sane and calm state. He's been delivered. So how did the people respond? Verse 16, those who had seen it, they described it to them and how it had happened that the demon to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And look in verse 17, they began to implore him to leave their region. This man, he may have freed a man demon-possessed, but he has just cost them their economic property. The investment they had had into the swine mattered more to them than the saneness of this man who has been healed by Jesus, and they want nothing to do with him in their land. They want him gone. Verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had the demon, who had been demon-possessed, he was imploring him. He's crying out to Jesus that he might go with him. Jesus has changed his life, so he wants to be where Jesus is at. But this, look at what Jesus says. He says, Jesus said, did not let him, but he said to him, go to your home, to your people, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Who is this Jesus? He speaks and the winds and the waves obey his command. Who is this Jesus? He's the one before whom the demons tremble and they obey his word when he speaks. Who is this Jesus? Mark wants to tell us more. Verse 21. Here in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, Mark brings together two stories. We've seen this before. This is a common way of writing for Mark. He starts to tell one story, interrupts that story with another story, and then comes back to the initial story he started with. Remember, I told you this is called interchange or sandwiching. Mark sandwiches one story in the middle of another one. When he does that, he means for those stories to be understood together. They're mutually interpretive. So what's happening here in this first miracle in verse 21? When Jesus crosses over again to the other side, the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd's gathering around him. And look in verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus comes up, sees him, and falls at his feet. Remember, the synagogues were the places where the Jews would meet to worship God, where they would receive instruction from his word. Being a synagogue official, Jairus was probably a man who held prominence in the community. He was probably a man charged with oversight for the worship at the synagogue. And as Jesus gets out of the boat, this man is falling at his feet, and he's imploring him earnestly. He's got a request because he is dealing with something that no parent ever wants to have to deal with. He's got a child that is so sick that this child looks like she may die. He implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter, she's at the point of death. Please, come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. If you could get to my house in time and you could put your hands on her, I know that she'll be okay. So what does Jesus do? He has compassion on Jairus, and he agrees, and they start making their way to Jairus' home. But as they're making their way, this crowd begins to follow Jesus. And there are a lot of people pressing in on him. And this is where Mark interrupts the story with Jairus to tell us about another story. In that crowd, there was a woman. She may have very well been advanced in years. She had a really bad health issue, a really bad problem physically. Look in verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years was in that crowd. She'd been bleeding for 12 years straight. Possibly she had some kind of an issue with her menstrual cycle that never stopped. Just a constant flowing of blood. And look in verse 26. She had endured much at the hands of many physicians. She had been to doctor after doctor after doctor. She had gone through a lot. She's hurting. She's endured much. She's persevered. She spent everything she had. She didn't have any money left. And then this is the worst part, verse 26. And none of it had helped her at all. In fact, her situation had only gotten worse. But look in verse 27. But after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd. Here's this woman, destitute, hopeless up to this point, but she heard about Jesus. Word about Jesus has been traveling and all the wonderful things that he's doing. And she thinks to herself, I have heard so much about this man that if I can break through this crowd and I could just touch the hem of his garment, I don't even have to touch him. I could just touch something that's touching him. He can heal me. And my problem will be gone and lifted. In verse 29, the Bible tells us she does that. And immediately, I love that word, immediately. Mark tells us instantaneously. Nothing had, there was no waiting period. The flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. She felt something take place in her body. Then Jesus, he also felt something take place. And as this crowd is pressing in on him, he asks the question, who touched me? And his disciples, they're thinking, what in the world is he asking this question for? Everybody's touching him. But Jesus knew somebody had touched him in a way that the crowds hadn't. Look in verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came and she fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. See, when she touched him, she had faith in Jesus. Felt power leave his body to heal her. And as she humbles herself before him and tells the truth, verse 34, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So this woman that the doctors could not cure, she touches the hem of his garment and Jesus heals her instantly. Right about that time, as Jesus has made this pronouncement, there's some tragic news. This is what Jairus did not want to hear. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter, Jairus, she's died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? While she was living, you could go get him to get her here in time to lay his hands on her, but Jairus, don't bother him anymore. She's died. Now remember, Mark's interrupted the story of Jairus with the story of the woman who had the bleeding issue for 12 years. Why did he do that? Because he wants his readers not to lose heart. What Jesus has just done for this woman whom no doctor could help, it's building hope into his readers that even though there's news that a little girl who's 12-year-old has died, the one who's just helped a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, Jesus can do something for her too. Keep the hope. Jesus can do something for her. So what does Jesus say to Jairus? Jesus overhearing verse 36, what was being spoken, he said to the synagogue official, don't be afraid any longer. Jairus, only believe. Believe. Trust that I can do something. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw this commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. This little girl's dead. And entering in, he said to them, why are you making such a commotion? Why are you weeping? The child's not died. The child's only asleep. From Jesus's perspective, death was not going to be the end for this little girl. And look at what the people do. They begin laughing at him. They'd seen a dead body before. They knew she wasn't breathing. They knew that she was lifeless. But he put them all out. He wouldn't let any of them stay in the room, except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. And he enters the room where the child was, And I can just see Jesus tenderly reaching down to this little 12-year-old girl, and he takes her by the hand, and he says to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Mark, again, immediately, instantaneously, right then and there, when Jesus speaks, the girl got up, and she began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded at what has just taken place. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to this little girl for her to eat. Ladies, just as a side note, what Jesus did for these two women, this woman in her prime, this little girl at the beginning of her life, that should so encourage you today on Mother's Day. You should see in these miracle stories that Jesus recognized the equality of women with men. What he did for those men on the boat with him, what he did for this demon-possessed man, he was willing to do the same for women. Jesus valued men and women the same. None was better than the other. Both are created in the image of God. That ought to encourage you today on this Mother's Day. Jesus, it ought to encourage you too that he demonstrated compassion for these women. Compassion for a woman who was ostracized from society because she was defiled. Compassion for a woman most likely in her latter years of life. And compassion for a little girl who could do nothing for herself. And yet Jesus came to their side. He respected women. He loved women. He helped women. Jesus loves you the same as he loves your husbands, as he loves men. And don't let anyone ever tell you anything differently. Who is this Jesus? Who is it? Who can calm the seas and the winds with a word? Who can make demons fall to the knees? In a man begging not to be destroyed. Who can heal a woman that no doctor can help? Who can touch a dead body and speak a word and raise the lifeless body back to life? The one who can calm the seas and the winds, Mark wants us to understand, is the sovereign creator who created all things that exist. The one who can control the natural world is the one who created all things in the beginning. Who is the one who can cast out demons? It's as the demons themselves confessed when they fell before him, "You are the Son of the Most High God." You're the sovereign Son of God who took on flesh and came into this world. And you are the one who's come to destroy the works of our master Satan. Who is the one who can heal the sick and raise the dead? He is the sovereign Lord and Messiah that God sent into this world to reverse the curse of sin and all brokenness. Who is this Jesus? He is the sovereign Lord who has power and control over all things. There is no distress. There's no demon. There's no disease. Not even death is greater than him. Everything that is hostile to God and to us, Jesus Christ has it under his feet. He is the one who is greater. He is the one who is stronger. His power is perfect. His authority is absolute. His control is complete. He's the sovereign Lord who has control over all things. So what does this mean for our lives? What does Mark want us to walk away from in this passage of stories that he strung together? Thinking of Jesus as the sovereign Lord who has control over all things. Mark wants us all to understand from his gospel in these stories that we will all experience hardships in this life. We all will experience hardships in this life. Each miracle story presents us with a common theme. Forces, things in this world that come upon men to instill fear and to turn them away from God, not to trust him, things that are greater and stronger than mankind in and of himself. We all will experience distresses like the disciples experienced in the boat when they were in this storm. We are all going to be in those situations in life where we might think that all is lost. Everything is over. It's finished for me. Natural disasters will come. Trials will enter into our lives of various natures. We're going to lose our jobs. Persecutions, hostilities will come against us in this world. We will battle with the demonic. The Bible is very clear that Satan is real, and he has his own minions called demons who are our arch enemies. His plans, his schemes are deceptive. His purpose is to roam about in this world seeking whom he may devour. Spiritual warfare is real, and we will battle against Satan and all of his evil, wicked schemes. We will experience disease. All kinds of physical maladies may come upon us. We may be injured. We may lose our eyesight. Our hearing may fail. We may lose our speech. We may come down with dementia and we can't think straight anymore. We may be paralyzed and lose movement of all our limbs. We may have temporary pain. We may have chronic pain that enters in and it never leaves. And yes, we will experience death. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we all know it's going to happen. It's that appointment that's on our schedule. We're hoping it's further down the road rather than closer, but it's that appointment that's going to come, and we won't break that appointment that we have with death. For some of us, it's going to come earlier in life. For some of us, it's going to come later in life. For some of us, it may just be gradual and be due to old age. For others of us, it may be some freak accident or injury or some kind of a disease that takes our life. We don't know when, but we know death is going to happen. All of these threatening situations that can come into our life, they are a part of living in a broken world that is ravaged by sin. God did not make the world this way, but this world is under a curse. Like the disciples, we're going to be tempted when these things come to think all is lost. We're going to die. Like the demoniac, we may be that person who is feeling hopeless and out of control, like there's no one in the world who can take control of what's going on inside of us. Like the woman with the issue of bleeding for 12 years, we may be marginalized, and we may think there is never going to be relief from the pain I'm having. And like Jairus, death may be overwhelming us, and we're scared to death at the thought of it, especially the death of a loved one. These situations, stresses, demons, disease, and death, they will occur. None of us are exempt from them. They will be outside of our control. You won't be able to handle them on your own. But remember, Mark's telling us that Jesus is the sovereign Lord who has power over all things. Yes, we will experience hardships in this life, but praise God, Jesus calls us to trust him in every hardship in life. This is what Jesus wants us to do when hardships come. The one who calms the sea with his words and rescues his disciples, he'll be able to rescue you in that distress. The one who was able to cast out the demons from the demoniac man, he'll be able, whatever is going on inside of your heart that's out of control, he can bring it into submission to him. whatever pain you're experiencing and whatever the doctors have said that there's no hope, there is with Jesus. Thank God when the doctor told my wife and I 2 years ago that you will probably never have your own children. I'm glad the doctor didn't have the final word and Jesus did. And I've got a beautiful 11-month-old little boy. The one who raises the dead, he can raise you from the dead. Jesus is calling us in these miracle stories, not to be like the disciples. Mark is good about presenting the disciples in their true character. Jesus is saying, when these things come, and because they are going to come, do not fear. Do not be afraid. What is Jesus calling us to do? He's calling us to do what he told the disciples to do. Have faith. Look at what he tells the woman in verse 34 of chapter 5. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Have faith in Jesus in the midst of whatever you're going through. Verse 35, what does he tell Jairus? He says, have faith. Believe. Believe that I can do this. And what happens to the demoniac man once Jesus heals him? He places his faith in Jesus and wants to follow him. Your situation right now may appear hopeless, but Mark is telling us with Jesus, there's always hope. And the right thing to do is to place our trust, our confidence, to commit to him without reservation, our whole person, everything that we have, because the one who has power over all things can get us through whatever comes into our life. Where human resources fail, God comes through in Jesus Christ. No matter how dismal your situation may look this morning, no matter how painful it is, Jesus is calling every one of us to trust him. Trust me. Commit to me. Listen to what I say in my word. Obey what I tell you to say. Keep worshiping me. Keep loving me. Keep submitting to me. Trust me in the midst of what you're going through. There's hope for your struggling marriage this morning. There's hope for the pain that you're in. There's hope for that wayward child. There's hope that God will come through with the job that you need. There's hope for your financial strength. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus' deliverance, it may be immediate. Jesus can cure your cancer through the treatments and the diagnosis that the doctor gives, the prescriptions that he tells you to go through. Jesus can cure your cancer. Jesus can take your employment situation when everyone else around you is losing their job and the company can keep you. He can turn that situation around. When the tornado's coming through Louisville, Jesus can redirect it so that it doesn't hit your town, your community, your neighborhood, your home, and you don't lose everything. Jesus, he can protect you in that car wreck. He can protect your son or daughter in that car wreck so that they walk away unscathed. And people just look and say, how they survived that, I don't know. His deliverance may be immediate, but here's where we struggle. His deliverance is not always immediate. The Bible also teaches us that Jesus' deliverance is sometimes just ultimate. Jesus can and he will calm the storm for us now, but sometimes he chooses not to. See, some people, they're going to go through their treatments with cancer, and they're going to die. What worked for you won't work for them. We know that to be a tough reality. Some people, the storm's going to come through, and they're going to lose everything. Nothing's going to be salvageable. They got to start all over, everything they've worked for their whole life. Some people, they may suffer the greatest hostilities and persecutions, things that you and I cannot even imagine because of their faith in Jesus Christ. While we have it easy here in God Bless America, and they're crying, and they're questioning, why am I in prison? because I believe in him. And you know what? Some of those people aren't going to walk away from the car wreck. Some of them are going to die. My brother died that night. For other officers, the guns have jammed. Someone else came up and helped. But that wasn't the scenario for my brother. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, the bullets, they landed where they needed to land, and my brother bled out, and he died 6 years ago. His deliverance wasn't immediate. See, what do we say about this? When we're faced with these kind of miracle stories, but yet the deliverance we're looking for isn't now. I want you to listen to what Duval and Hayes say. Sometimes Jesus delivers us from immediate danger by preventing and healing. At other times, he delivers us from the ultimate danger by resurrection from the dead. Even while on earth, Jesus did not heal every sick person or raise every dead person. When Mark communicates that Jesus is sovereign over the forces hostile to God, we believe that he intends for his audience to understand this in an ultimate sense. Jesus' miracles are previews of what is to come. Did you hear that? What we see in the Bible, these are previews of what is to come. Of what life will be like when he does return. The message of the entire New Testament is clear for those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In time, Revelation 21 verse 4, there will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain. Listen, even if Jesus does not give you deliverance now, even if he does not heal or deliver you from your distress or heal your sickness or prevent the spiritual attack or stop the death at this point, Mark is saying, put your faith in the living Son of God whom God sent into this world, and he proved who he was and he showed us what is to come. Trust in him, because one day that same Jesus is coming back and he's going to resurrect us all and make all things new. Who is this Jesus? He is the sovereign Son of God. He is the Lord, the promised Savior of the world, who has power over all things. And he is worthy of our trust. I don't think it's a mistake. I think it's arbitrary. I think it's intentional that Mark concludes these miracle stories with the raising of this little 12-year-old girl from the dead. You see, regardless of what we're all going to experience in life, the Bible tells us our greatest enemy is death. We're all going to die. The grand narrative of Scripture, the big picture, one God, he's created us all, loves us, wants to have a relationship with us, and there's coming a day. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man to die once. And then after this comes the judgment. We're going to have to stand before God, give an account for the lives we've lived. That's bad news, because the Bible tells us we actually deserve death. Romans 6:23, we're actually under the penalty of death because we're sinners. We have chosen to rebel against our holy Creator. And what we deserve is spiritual death, to be eternally separated from him and judged judicially in a literal active place of judgment called hell. But God loves us. He loves us so much that he made provision to give us not judgment, but eternal life. He sent his son Jesus into this world. God became a man, lived the life we couldn't live, never once sinned, and then he paid willingly the penalty of our sins on the cross, died for us in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. He was put into the grave, but death could not keep him down. God the Father raised his son from the dead 3 days later. Jesus is our King who has power over sin. He's paid its penalty, and over death. The Bible calls us all, regardless of what we may be going through, we need Jesus for one ultimate reason. We're sinners heading towards death and then judgment. And Jesus alone is the one who can deliver us from our sin, from the judgment to come. And that call this morning Jesus is giving to all who do not know him is to be willing to turn from their sin, admit they're a sinner in need of him, be willing to forsake it, and place their trust in him. Commit your life to Jesus to follow him from this day forward. If that's where you're at this morning and you've never made a decision to trust Jesus and you want to say yes to him, but you need help, we're going to open up this time of response momentarily after we pray. I'm going to have other pastors up here with me. We want to do what we can do to help you. Will you please come and trust Jesus for salvation? But maybe you're here this morning and you're going through something. What God is calling you to do through this message is to trust him. Don't doubt him. Don't fear. Believe in him because he is able. And in light of our One for Him initiative, Lakeland Baptist, do you know how many people are in our community that they're going through so many hardships and no one is pointing them to Jesus? Will you be the one this week who extends that loving hand to bring them to church or to tell them about the Christ who's greater than their problems? Will you be the one to tell them about Jesus? I encourage you to do so. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this passage in Mark. God, thank you that Jesus has power over all things and that whatever causes our hearts to fear, we can have faith and that fear will run when it's in you. Oh, Jesus, help us to trust you this morning. Trust you in whatever we're going through. Trust you for salvation. Trust you, God, to use us in the lives of others who are in the midst of hardship and they don't know about you. God, work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. May you be honored and glorified. In your matchless and powerful name, I pray.